God will provide. I'm not going to read the story in Genesis, but you know that when Isaac was with his father Abraham, and they went up to the mountain, and they had everything that they needed except the sacrifice, when Isaac asked his father about that, his father said, "The Lord will provide." And then this became a saying in all of Israel, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided," that God will provide. And this is where we get the term Jehovah Jireh, and it's Yahweh Yireh, and it just means that God will be faithful to provide whatever we need at the time that we need it, and Leah has just testified to that. Then the Apostle Paul reiterates this when he talks to the Philippian church, and he says, "Now my God will supply all of my needs, or all of your needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So he's thanking them for the gift, he's thanking them for an offering that he received, but he's just letting them know that God is the source of his supply. And he's letting them know that God is the source of their supply, that God will provide. God will provide all of their needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God provides, according to the scriptures, seed to the sower. He provides seed to the sower. It talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're praying and saying, "God, I want to sow," if you're not a sower, then you're probably a person who's saying, "God, gimme, gimme. God, I'm needy. Give me this. Give me this. Give me the money for the rent. Give me the money for the car payment. Give me the money for the kids' tuition. Give me." But the person who understands how God works will turn that around and say, "God, give me seed to sow." When you're a sower of seed, then you have trust in God and confidence in God that God's going to provide the seed. And I'm going to believe God for that. I don't want to just sit and do nothing. When it's time to give tithes and offerings, I have to participate. I have to be generous. I have to have resources. God, you promised me an abundance for every good work. Give me seed to sow so that I'll have a great harvest. And a person who is conscious of that will be praying and asking God for seed. There's a story that I just heard from Pastor Peter Dosick, true story, a woman in his church who needed furniture. They were building a new home. They gave all of their furniture, all of their living room furniture, away to their daughter, thinking that they had enough in their budget to buy new furniture, and then there were some cost overruns, and they couldn't do it. And they have the new house now, and they have this big empty room, and there's no living room furniture. "What should I do?" she asked God, and God said, "What do you have in your hand?" She had her grocery money for the month. So she just did a little bit of thinking about how she could stretch that grocery money. And by the end of the month, after she bought a month's worth of groceries, she was able to be conservative enough, and she was able to be smart enough in the purchases so that she had some money left over. And so that particular amount that was left over, she put in an envelope. This reminds us of the promises of God in Deuteronomy to the nation of Israel that he would bless their storehouse. So where is your storehouse? Do you even have one? She created one in faith and put a few dollars that she had left over from her grocery money. She did that for a few months until she had about $500. And then God said, "Now I want you to do with the $500 that you've got in this little storehouse. I want you to, don't buy furniture with that. I want you to invest in this idea that you've had and this thing that you do." And she put the $500 into it. And the response from the public to what she did, what she created, what she made, was so overwhelming that with that $500 seed, within a few short months, she had enough profits that she went and paid cash for a whole room full of furniture. Unlike many of us who would have just gone and went to wherever, whatever furniture store, and paid 25% interest and paid on it for 5 years and still owed twice as much as what you paid for it in the first place. All of those games that people play, she just obeyed God and recognized that God's going to provide. And God didn't provide the way that many of us would demand that he would provide. He didn't dump the cash in her lap, but he actually did two things at once. He launched her into this business, and then the profits from the business allowed her to buy the furniture and not borrow a nickel. God will provide. God will provide, but he provides seed to those that are sowing, not to those that are whining, and not to those that are complaining, not to those that are doing other things. But if we are seed conscious and harvest conscious, then we're going to, you can't grow a crop without seed. That becomes your most urgent prayer request. God, give me seed. And he just asked her a simple question, what do you have in your hand? Well, Lord, I've got my grocery money. He didn't say, go buy furniture with your grocery money. He said, go ahead and buy groceries, but I'm going to be with you when you buy groceries, and you're going to have money left over. Then I want you to put that in an envelope. And she just trusted God and did that for a few months until all these things began to come to pass. Do you see how God operates if we'll give him an opportunity to be Lord in our lives and trust him? He will do great and awesome things with very little. Amen? And he will always accomplish more than one task at a time. At the same time, as Pastor Leah was saying, at the same time that a team is going to Brazil and they're going and they're going to go to be a blessing and pour out, and then the church there is preparing to receive, God somehow weaves that all together in such a way that everybody winds up coming out with tremendous blessings over and above what they could ask or think. God provides each person with a measure of faith. Did you know that you have a measure of faith that is sufficient for you to live by faith? God's given you that measure of faith. Now, whether you use that measure of faith or not is up to you. Whether you put that measure of faith in God or put it in something else is up to you. I don't have to use the faith that I have to trust God. I can use it to trust the guys that maintain the airplane. You put faith in them, don't you? Yeah, absolutely, you do, or you would never get on the airplane. If you didn't think they put all, if you thought that they had a bunch of parts left over after they overhauled the engine, then you wouldn't get on the airplane. But we put confidence in all kinds of people. Every time you drive down the road, you're putting faith and confidence and trust in the other drivers to stay in their lane. We use our faith all the time. God's given faith, a measure of faith, to every man. And then God says, you put faith in everything else. Now, will you put your faith and trust in me? Use it to trust God. Use it to trust the Lord and obey him and do what he's called us to do. The Bible says that God has given a measure of faith to every single person in Romans chapter 12. Then God provides each person with great and precious promises. Every single one of us has a promise from God related to something that we're dealing with in our life. God promises all kinds of things, and he gives these promises to us freely. That's the type of thing where I look at it this way. When someone tells me something, let's say a doctor tells me something, he promises me that these symptoms or these tests or this prognosis or this diagnosis is whatever it is. I promise you that you're going to die. I promise you that you're going to get sick, or I promise you that over time this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Have you ever had somebody prophesy over you like that? Based on what they see and based on the tests that they've run, they give you the prognosis. They say, a year from now, it's probably going to be a little worse, or when you get to be in your 50s or your 60s, or when you get to be older, you're probably going to have problems. That's their promise to us, based on what they see and what they think. And then God says, no, I've given you a different promise. And my promises are greater than the promises that other people give you. They promise you that it's flu and cold season. They say, I promise you, I'm telling you the truth. This is what it is. And then God says, no, I promise you that I will deliver you from viruses. I will deliver you from infections. I've got great and precious promises for you. And there's a promise that will supersede or take authority over any other kind of promise that the devil makes. The devil promises that he's going to get us. People promise that they're going to do this and they're going to do that. All kinds of predictions about what the future holds, and the promise for tomorrow is that it's going to be difficult, that it's going to be hard. There are people that don't make plans. There are people that don't get married. There are people that don't have kids. There are people that don't go to college because the promises for tomorrow are so dark and so horrible that they don't believe the promise of God, that he has blessed us, not cursed us, and he's given us a future and a hope. And when I believe the promises of God, it changes everything. God, they're promising that I'm going to die, but you promised that I would live and not die. So I choose to believe in your promises for my life. Amen? You've given me those promises, and I'm going to hold on to them, and I'm going to hold you to them. Amen? God, you said it, and so now do it. Amen? Do what you promised. I'm trusting in you. And God will give us satisfaction in these areas if we'll embrace those promises and stand on those promises. God provides each person with a way to escape temptation. There are people that just look at things and just say, well, that's just too big. It's just too hard. I can't stop doing this. I can't start doing that. I'm just tempted in this area, tempted in that area. The Bible says there's no temptation that has taken us or afflicted us, any of us, but such as is common to all of us. That it is true for everybody. Everybody has weaknesses. Everybody has spots or areas of their life where they're vulnerable. Amen? And we tend to despise people who have weaknesses in areas where we have strengths. And oftentimes that will provoke pride in us. And we'll look at them and say, boy, I thank God that I'm not weak like that person. They're just stupid in that particular area. You know, they just don't have any strength or any power at all over temptation in that area. And yet we ourselves are susceptible to temptation in some other area. And not in a position to judge others or criticize others. We're just candidates to use the escape hatch, to pull the escape lever, to say, God, thank you that in the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the stress and the tension and the pulling and the pushing and all of the things that would try to get me off the track, you've made a way of escape. You promised me that you would make a way of escape. And I just know, and you know in your life, that there were times when you were tempted to say something, God gave you a way of escape, but you wanted to say it so bad you didn't take that way of escape. You just said, well, I know that I should, you know, pull the ripcord here, but I just can't do it. I've got to say this. And it wasn't that God didn't provide you with an out, it was just that you chose not to take the out. And I've done that many times. You've done that many times. I don't know what your weaknesses are. I don't know where you trip up. But God, in every single circumstance, will give you a way of escape. And God will be faithful to do that. Now, if you're spiritually alive, you'll recognize it. If you're spiritually dead, you know, you're spiritually dead. So we can't hold you to that. But if you know Jesus and you're full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit will give you that way of escape. And if you don't see it, if you don't get it, ask God. Say, God, I know, according to your word, that you've given me a way to escape falling into this temptation every time. So, Lord, if I can't see it, if I'm too dense to see it, if I'm too blind to see it, oh, God, will you please open my eyes and show me where it is? Show me where it is, because it's there. It's there. And don't say it's not there, because God says it is. God says it is. And if God says it's there, it's there. It's more real than anything else. And then if I don't get it, if I don't see it, God's merciful, God is gracious, God is faithful, and God will show you what it is. And then you'll be able to help somebody else. And oftentimes, formulas don't work for people because the way of escape for you is different than the way of escape for somebody else, and you may even have identical problems. But God will deal with each one of us individually according to our personalities and the way that He understands us and the way that He made us and created us to be. God provides wisdom to every person that will ask Him for it. God will provide it if you'll ask Him for it. God says if you lack it, ask Him. One of the problems that I've had is being stupid and not knowing. Lacking wisdom but not being aware of it. Knowing is the enemy of learning. If you think you already know everything, then you already feel like you have all the wisdom in the world, and so you're not going to ask any questions. You're not going to ask God for something that you believe you already have. You're not going to ask other people questions because you believe you already know the answer. The Bible says that if you lack wisdom, ask God. That assumes that you're sensible enough to know that you're lacking, that you have enough sense to know that you're just stupid. And if you don't have enough sense to know that, then you're just going to blunder on and just keep making one mistake after the other, pridefully thinking that it's the world is the problem and society is the problem and the system is the problem and others are the problem, when the problem is you. You are stupid. And you don't know it. And somebody needs to help you with that. And you've got to come down to earth and got to realize there are a lot of things I just don't know. There are a lot of things I just don't understand. I need help. I need to talk to somebody. I need to open up to somebody. I need to share with somebody what's really going on in my life. Pride inhibits us from even admitting that we're lacking in wisdom. But everybody knows it already. The cat is out of the bag. All you have to do is look at a person's life and you just know, wow, something's not right there. That person's not there. I don't know what it is, but something's not right. So everybody sees it. So it's time to change that. And the only way to change that is to go to the one who provided wisdom for everyone who would ask Him. If you don't ask, what do you think God's going to do? Just cram it in your head while you're sleeping? just give it to you just because? You know, there are times when you know, God will just in his grace and in his mercy, he'll cover certain times or seasons of ignorance. And then after a certain point, God will begin to pull back and allow us to experience the consequences of our foolishness. But we don't have to live as fools. We just have to recognize that we're born fools, but we don't have to die that way. Because God will wise us up. Amen? And if a person is successful, and if a person is doing the right thing, it's because they have asked God what the right thing is and haven't presumed that they know it already. You weren't born knowing. I wasn't born knowing. We're just born thinking we know. That's our problem. Once we realize that we don't, then we can develop a habit, and it will become a lifestyle, and you won't do anything without consulting with people. You won't make any decision without first praying and asking the Lord and asking for his help. I've had some experiences with that even just this week, praying about stuff that I thought was too simple or too much in my own area of responsibility. Like, I know how to do this, so I'm not going to pray. I don't typically pray. There are things that my wife will pray about that I won't necessarily think that I need to pray about. And you'd think that I would see, by the way God blesses her when she asks God for help with different things, you would think that I would wise up. But men are slower at times about some things. And then after a while, you realize, okay, why don't I try that? It works for her. Maybe it'll work for me. Duh. And you try it, and it does, and it works. And you're like, well, wow, we can learn things about what to pray about. And our wives can learn things from us as well about what to pray about and how to ask God for wisdom in different areas. Then finally, God provides atonement for every sinner and every sin. He provides atonement for every sinner and every sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We started with Genesis, where Isaac was asking where the sacrifice was going to come from. We've got everything else, but where's the who's going to provide that? And now here we are in Isaiah, and Isaiah now is prophesying that there is going to be provided a Lamb of God who will pay the price and make atonement for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he provided his only begotten Son so that our sins could be forgiven. One of the most offensive things that any of us can do as born sinners is to presume that after all that God has done and all that he's provided, somehow we are going to be good enough to take care of this issue of sin on our own. Somehow we're going to do this or do that or perform some sort of thing on our own behalf, in our own strength, and that will be enough. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. I can do it through good works. I can do it with my money. I can do it with my talent. I can do it with this, I can do it with that. I'll offer that to the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you cannot give me anything that will atone for your sin. Nothing you can provide will atone for even the smallest sin. But I've made provision for you. And this is where people stumble. It's in the area of just simply accepting humbly that God did for them what they were incapable of doing for themselves. And to judge themselves incapable. And for prideful human beings, that's a big leap and a big step because we always think we can do it. We can figure out a way. We'll do it in our own strength. It's like a little child when you're struggling to help them and they're fighting you and they say, me do it. Me do it. And then you have to just step back and say, okay, you do it. Except they can't. And in this particular area, it's impossible. No one can cleanse themselves of sin. And God has provided cleansing, and God has provided a sacrificial lamb. When you're in need, Pastor Jusada said something that I just really loved, and I think it's going to stick with me for the rest of my life. She said, when I have thoughts, I will take that thought captive. But I don't just try to hold on to it, because then it's an exhausting struggle to hold on to it and keep it from taking over. I can't do that. But I can grab a hold of it, and I take that thought, but I take it somewhere. I don't just hold on to it. I take it to Jesus. I take it to the throne, and I make it kneel before the Lord. And then I say, Lord, what do you say about this thought? What do you say about it? When we have needs, needs provoke fear. Fear of lack. Fear of no provision coming. And when we're afraid, we do dumb things. When we're afraid, we make compromises. How many people are selling their soul because they don't believe that God provides? And because they don't believe that God provides, they're trying to provide for themselves, and they're doing it in such a way that it's actually damning their soul to hell. And all the while that they're deceived into thinking that they're taking care of what needs to be taken care of, they're actually losing ground every single day, because fear now has driven them away from God. Needs will drive a wedge between us and God unless we know that He's our provider. Unless I'm confident in that, I will run off and do something ridiculous. People get into huge amounts of debt because they don't believe that God can provide the necessities of life. So they will get into debt that is suffocating and destructive and impossible to pay off in this lifetime. And they'll do that because they don't believe that God wants them to have the things that they need. And in order to have that, they have to borrow the money. They have to get upside down. They have to get way out there. And that's why they do it. There are people that want relationships so bad that they believe that they have to provide for themselves in this particular area instead of trusting God and knowing that God recognizes your need for a spouse or your need for a friend. God will provide. God will provide. But fear will drive us into going on dating sites and hooking up with people that look good on the internet. And then how many women wind up literally in pieces because they didn't trust God to meet the need for that relationship and that part of their life. And so they just believed that the best way for me to do this is to just do it the way everybody else does it, the way the world does it. I'll just take matters into my own hands. I will find a man. And they certainly did. A madman. A crazy man. A dangerous man. But fear will drive us to do all different types of things instead of just taking that thought. When that thought comes up, if you're single and the thought comes up that you're never going to get married, and it's tormenting. Nobody likes you. And you're getting older, and the clock is ticking, and you're never going to have kids, and this is going to happen. Then I just love what Pastor Jusada said, because the answer to that is to grab a hold of that thought right by the throat, take it right over to Jesus, and say, and force it to its knees, and say, Jesus, what do you think of this thought? Is this the truth? Am I not ever going to have these things? Am I not ever going to have you promised that you'd supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. This lying thing right here is saying that you won't do that, that you can't do that. And then just listen for what the Holy Spirit will say as God begins to tell you the truth and God begins to reassure you, no, if you'll trust me, if you'll wait upon the Lord, God's not going to withhold any good thing from people who delight themselves in Him. Amen. You delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Amen? And we can't begin to look elsewhere and begin to say that my provision isn't going to come from God. It's going to come from man. It's going to come from science. It's going to come from education. It's going to come from this. It's going to come from that. God said He would provide all of our needs. God is the provider. God is Jehovah Jireh. That's His name. That's who He is. That's His character. That's His personality. The Bible says, look at the lilies of the field. They don't worry about all this stuff, and yet God has clothed them with splendor. Look at the birds of the air. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't punch a clock, and yet God takes care of them, and not one of them can fall from the sky without the knowledge of the Heavenly Father who created all things. Amen? So God knows the numbers of hair on your head. God understands all of the needs that you have, and God will make a way for you to see the provision come. Sometimes it will be just supernatural where God will just do it, and it'll just be there. But sometimes it will be through a word of wisdom like that woman got when she was looking at an empty room. Ladies, you're feeling that, aren't you, when I say that? I mean, doesn't that just fill your heart with anguish when you think about having a brand new house and a nice living room and it's bare and there's not a stick of furniture in that room? What are you going to do about that, ladies? You're going to freak out over that. You're going to say, we got to have some furniture in this room. And you're gonna start looking for furniture, and you gotta have furniture. What did God say to her? She just stopped herself, took that thought to the Lord, and said, Lord, what do you say about this? And the Lord said, what do you have in your hand? It's the grocery money. Well, go ahead and buy groceries, but be smart about it. And then take what you save, put it in an envelope, and trust me, I'll bless that storehouse. You watch and see the word come alive as you obey me. And she obeyed the Lord, and it sounds too simple. And it sounds too mundane, just like she did it herself, but she didn't do it herself. God did it. God gave her the direction. God was the one that provided for her everything that she needed so that she would, in the end, have everything that she desired, because that's what God desired, but no monthly payments. No monthly payments. So what does God say? God says that He blesses us, and He adds to us, and He prospers us, and there's no sorrow added to it. It's like buying those fruit drinks and they say, no extra sugar added that's going to hurt you. We didn't put any additives to this. You can eat this, you can have this, it'll be good for you. We didn't put a bunch of, the world will give us stuff and it will look good and it will taste good, but it's full of additives that are poison. God says, I don't do that. What I give you won't poison you. There's no sorrow connected to it. There's no downside connected to it. There's no monthly payments connected to it. Amen? Because God is our provider. Amen? Amen? Can you say that with me? God is my provider. God is my provider. And when those thoughts come up, what do? Do you try to wrestle with them all night long? Take them to the throne of grace. Say, God, what do you say about this? Is this you? This can't be you. This can't be you saying that this is how it's going to be, because you're my provider. You're my provider. But lack is telling me that I have to run out and do this. Lack and need is telling me that I've got to run out and do that. Is that what I need to do? And then listen for what the Holy Spirit says in response, and just pay attention to how He takes that lie apart piece by piece and dismantles it and destroys its power. And if you'll wait upon the Lord, if you've got confidence in Him and faith in Him, and you've got patience to allow Him to move in your life, God is going to bless you with great things. If you get impatient, you get afraid, you get desperate, you run out and do whatever it is that you're thinking about doing, I'm telling you that there is sorrow that you cannot even imagine that is added to that. You don't see it. You won't see it. You'll bite, and then when you bite, it'll burn, but it's too late then. Amen? You'll grab it, but then it'll burn before you can let it go. And then you're hurt, and then you're damaged. That's not God's will for your life. God gives us peace, God gives us joy, and God provides for all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Say it with me again. God is my source. God is my provider. Amen? He's my provider, and He will provide. Underline that. He will. Go like that. He will. He will provide. Amen? In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy tonight. We thank You, Lord, for everything that You're doing in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You're not withholding any good thing from us. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us freely, released already. It's already stored up for us for every single day's need, all that we need for life and godliness. So we give You praise for that tonight. We bless You. We thank You. We declare that You're good. You're generous. Lord, You love us. You're going to take care of all of our needs. Lord, if it's tuition for the college kids, Lord, we thank You that You bless our college kids and You help their parents to pay, and You help them to pay and help them to use wisdom and make the right choices. Lord, if it's car payments, if it's whatever it might happen to be, Lord, choices in life, about the direction of our life, the things that we need, spiritual needs, emotional needs, Lord, healing needs, whatever it might happen to be. You provide, oh God, and we give you thanks for that. We give you thanks. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Amen.